Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus went about preaching your word and the good news of the kingdom. Help us to hear your word today and apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. You might like to have a seat, please. Some years ago now, there was an advertisement running on the TV, I think for one of the financial institutions, that just showed a whole lot of quotes from famous people typed across various pictorial backgrounds on the screen with some appropriate music playing underneath. There were quotes from Bertrand Russell and Nelson Mandela and so on. But then there was a quote that flashed up on the screen that simply said, "It is far better to give than to receive," and it was attributed to Anonymous. Now, the executive putting the ad together obviously didn't realise that the words came from the scriptures, came from Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and were actually the words of Jesus. It's amazing how many people know a little bit of the Bible or almost remember what the Bible says on a particular subject, but not quite. It's very common for people to misquote the scriptures or to take a particular verse out of context or apply a part of the Bible's truth to themselves and miss out the rest. And that particularly applies this morning, I think, to today's New Testament reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In fact, it's even less than a verse, but that's the whole point. People know and use part of what's written and so miss the point of what Paul's getting at. We have a little saying or proverb or adage that's come over into the English language from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, that goes, "All things to all men," or perhaps "all things to all people." It's a saying that, like the advertising executive, people from all walks of life will sometimes be found quoting. You don't have to be a Christian to use this phrase, and I guess lots of people who do quote it wouldn't even realise that it comes from the Word of God. The problem is, I think, that how this little saying is most often heard being used places it entirely at odds with what Paul meant by saying it. People will often refer to some weak, spineless character, blown about by every changing wind of public opinion, and then kind of wipe them off by saying, "Oh, well, all things to all people." It's as if such people deserve our pity because they have no mind of their own, they can't stand up for themselves or their own opinion against anyone or any group. But is that what Paul meant by the term when he applied it in this passage to himself? That he was weak-willed and indecisive, unable to stand up for what he believed was right in life, unable to maintain his ideals and consistent behaviour? I think it's important to consider what Paul did mean when he applied this description to himself, because I take it from the rest of the passage and the context of the rest of the letter as well, that Paul is not only saying that he became all things to all people, but that he would have us do the same. So, what did he mean by that phrase, and why did he choose to become like that? Certainly in other places, Paul does describe himself as weak, at least by human standards. And he says that he will glory in his weaknesses and insults and hardships, because they afford him the opportunity to show Christ's strength and the power of the gospel. So, is he saying here that he can't make up his own mind how he ought to behave, and that he's that he's driven by different groups in different circumstances to different standards of behaviour? Well, hardly. I think instead he's giving a defence of his behaviour and lifestyle to those who think that that's how he's been acting. He's saying to them, in effect, "Look, it might seem like I'm weak-willed and indecisive, behaving like a Jew when with the Jews and behaving like a Gentile when with the Gentiles, but really it's a mark of my strength of character and my freedom in Christ that I choose to behave this way, and all the more so because of the way that I do it. By his description and by his defence, Paul is challenging the Corinthians, and therefore I think also challenging us, to consider why we do the things the way we do, what really motivates us in life, what guides and directs the choices that we make. You see, the Corinthians church was beset by a number of problems and divisions. Paul hadn't long previously established them as a fellowship of believers, and already there were some major problems among them that he'd had to try to deal with. Some of these were questions that they had put to him, either by letter or by messenger, and other things were just aspects that Paul had become aware of that had been reported to him that clearly needed sorting out. Some time ago now, we looked at another section of 1 Corinthians and there considered the whole issue of what Paul was saying about sexual immorality among them. And tied up with that was the matter of their freedom as Christians. No doubt that was something that Paul had taught them when he first preached the gospel to them, how the gospel of Jesus Christ sets them free. Unfortunately, though, they'd misapplied what he'd taught there about Christian freedom and so wound up in all sorts of strife. Well, now Paul seems to be in the midst of a section dealing with an issue or a question that they had raised with him, that of food sacrificed to idols. At the beginning of chapter 8, Paul starts off a new section by saying, "And now, about food sacrificed to idols." He seems to be moving on to deal with the next of the questions that they'd asked him. What should they do in a pagan, idolatrous society when the occasion arose where they were offered food to eat that had previously been offered to the idols in the local pagan temples? Well, Paul's direct answer to them, which he gives them in chapter 8, and then comes back to again halfway through chapter 10, all has to do with the matter of Christian freedom. He says the idols mean nothing, and the fact that meat previously offered to the idols is now being offered to these folk to eat is not going to hurt them. And so, he says, they're free to choose to eat it or free to choose not to eat it. In the beginning of chapter 9, Paul uses the example of himself, and in doing so, he gives a defence of himself when some might accuse him of being weak and inconsistent. He says that he's an apostle, and as an apostle, he has certain rights and privileges that he could claim, including the right to financial support from those to whom he had preached the gospel. But also, he says, as an apostle, he's free of all people and free of all people's demands and expectations of him, and even, surprisingly, free to choose to forego his rights as an apostle, and hence his choice to reject their financial support in order that he might show that the gospel is indeed free, with no strings attached. He says he chose not to claim his rights, but instead put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. And this gives us the clue, I think, to understanding what he means by becoming all things to all people. Paul, an apostle with all the rights and authority of an apostle, a man truly set free by the gospel of Jesus, yet freely chose to limit his own freedoms in order that the gospel might advance. Lots of people know and are able to quote part of what Paul said in that verse. They know the bit, "I have become all things to all men," but they miss out the second half of that verse where Paul says why he freely chose to do that. What he actually said was, "I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." Paul wasn't just being pushed around when he lived like a Jew among the Jews and like a Gentile among the Gentiles. He was thinking about his actions in each and every case, making choices about how he would behave, not based on any personal preference of his own, but based on one underlying motivation. In the very last verse of today's passage, Paul concludes, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." I wonder, what is your main motivation for every decision in life? Is it the advance of the gospel or the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you even think about each choice and decision you make, or do you just react to what is thrust upon you? People thought that Paul was weak and indecisive because he seemed to chop and change between different courses of action in different situations and different circumstances in life. But really, he was in complete control, bringing every thought and every decision captive to Christ, with the overriding motivation that others might come to know and serve Christ better. It's interesting that the one thing in this passage Paul says he does not have freedom in is that the gospel must be proclaimed. In all the rest, he's completely free, free to make himself a servant of everyone so that by all possible means, some might be won to a deeper understanding of and relationship to Jesus Christ. But he says, "Woe to us if we do not live out and tell what we know of life through Jesus too. Woe to him, woe to us, if we do not preach and live the gospel." And as we do, may our sole motivation for all that we choose to do or choose not to do be that by becoming all things to all people, we might, by all possible means, save some.